story told about this Sunday catechist who was tasked with teaching children about Jesus. And so he had this habit that he would always ask the kids a question, and the answer happened to always be Jesus. So he wanted to remember that. Okay? So one day, he threw them a curveball, and he didn't actually realize it when he started to describe this huge tree. And as he described the tree, the children were all nodding, with identifying with the type of tree he was describing. Then he says, "Now I'd like you to pretend that there's a little creature that lives in this tree." And he describes the creature's got four legs, it's furry, a big bushy tail. It's a very clear description. He says, "Now what's the name of that creature?" You can see where this is going. And it's going back. Nobody would raise their hand. And so he described it again with more emphasis, thinking, okay, that will help. Nobody would raise their hand. Finally, he says, "Come on, boys and girls, you know exactly what this is." One little boy timidly raises his hand and he says, "You know, sir, it sounds like a squirrel to me, but I know you want us to say Jesus." Well, so often as Christian believers, we think that the answer to every question is Jesus. But today we learn actually sometimes the answer isn't always the historical Jesus. So let's begin with the passage, Paul's passage to the Colossians, which Father Rohr points out often in this particular chapter. This is chapter 1, verse 15 to 20. "Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creatures. In him, everything in heaven and on earth was created, things visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominations, principalities or powers, all were created through him and for him. He is before all else, that is. In him, everything continues in being. It is he who is head of the body, the church. He who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, so that primacy may be his in everything. It pleased God to make absolute fullness reside in him, and, by means of him, to reconcile everything in his person, both on earth and in the heavens, making peace through the blood of his cross." The word of the Lord. So what we have here is a very early first century Christian hymn. Some would say it might even be a wisdom poem from the Greeks. But obviously, for Paul, this succinctly summarizes the person of the Christ. So let's talk first about Jesus. Now, just to give you a hint of how important both of these words are, Jesus and Christ, Father Edward Schillebeck wrote a 2-volume set. The volume about Jesus, I'm not kidding you, is this thick. You want to know how thick the volume on the Christ is? Same size. They're companion volumes. So if you really want to read more deeply into this, you see that these two words or titles have great theological importance. So Jesus, Yeshua, was the name of this first century Palestinian Jew. Christ was not his last name. Okay? Christ is his title. That's why when St. Peter was asked who Christ was, he answered with, "You are the Messiah. You are the Christ." He's reminding Jesus and his listeners of his position, his title. So T.S. Eliot has that wonderful line where he says, "The point of intersection of the timeless with time is the occupation for the saint." So this morning, I'd like you all to truly step into your recognized role and relationship with God, that each of you, each of us, are saints. So hopefully we can preoccupy ourselves with the timeless and time in this intersection. Because what we're going to be doing this morning is to dabble in Franciscan mysticism. And if you get a little confused, don't worry about it. Because the first time, maybe the first few times through this field, it's like, what's he talking about? Where are we going with this? What's the meaning of this? And those are the right questions. It means you're getting it. Enough to understand that it's mysterious. So, the person of Jesus is an historical person. That in his personhood, He summarizes, he holds, he embodies, he encapsulates the fullness of being human and the fullness of God. Okay? So can you hold that? That's who Jesus is. So using Father Rohr's wonderful short phrase, that Jesus is the precise connection and personal representation of the Trinitarian Godhead. Okay? Now, just a little side note here. One of the sad things about many of us clerics in Christianity is that we have not educated the body of Christ very well when it comes to who God is, and therefore, who are the three persons of God. We have avoided talking about things like the Trinitarian embrace, you know, the mystery of the Godhead, etc. More importantly, as Father Rohr points out, we have failed to apply that theology to our life. It appears that the Orthodox Christians are the ones who come more closely to grappling with this great mystery and trying to bring it to the believers of how can we live this out. So let me give you an example of a little historical lesson. Do you remember back in the late 80s when Pope John Paul II came to visit the U.S. and he went down to Phoenix? And he asked to be able to meet with several of the Native American chiefs. He was seated next to one of them. I'm sorry, I don't remember the name of his name. And he turned to him, who knows whether it was small talk or what, and he said, "You know, we believe just like you." The chief, who from his perspective recognized, well, this is just another chief, turns to him and says, "Do you believe that the same spirit inhabits all of creation?" And he said, "Not exactly," he said, "then we don't believe the same." Good education for the Pope. Okay? So what we believe as Christians is we believe that God is fully immersed in God's creation, as God is fully immersed in the person of the historical Jesus, and yet is not limited to either one. That God is beyond both. And here comes the struggle with the mystery. In other words, the Godhead is not just limited to Jesus. Because we say, well, you can't kill God, for example. All right? The eternal presence of God continues. So what we are to do as believers is to be invited into the struggle to combine our love both for the personal and the cosmic. This is especially hard for us as Americans because we literally live in an ambiance where we're trained to just focus on our own particular needs. So we live in an individualistic culture. Okay? It's hard for us to really, if we're honest, grapple with the scriptures because they were written from a very different cultural context, belief system, and value system. And very often, we can read the scriptures from our cultural perspective and context, as well as our own value system, and superimpose that on the scriptures. But that's not the same. This is why a good Bible study can be so helpful. So, we are to work with this struggle of combining not only my relationship with historical Jesus, but God's invitation to step into the broader vision, experience of the cosmos and God's inspiriting, continuing inspiriting of that cosmos, of God's creation. So this is the heart and soul of what St. Paul went through in his conversion. This is also why he was the church's first theologian and why so few people understood St. Paul. Even Peter admitted that. He said nobody really understands. Because Paul was living this mystical understanding. And he was grappling with language, a very intelligent man, grappling with language and images and symbols to try and express what he had experienced. And why, if you've done any reading in terms of early history at this time, early Christian history, that No one was allowed in an office in the church unless they had had an experience of the Christ. That this was seen as the early immersion experience. The early, what we today would say, adult education experience. Or we would say, in my line of work, adult faith formation experience. Okay? So this became, if you will, the card in which you would present to say, I know I belong in this community, or I belong in this role because I have experienced the risen Christ. Notice, Paul didn't use the language of the risen Jesus, it's the risen Christ. So this is why in Paul's writings, we will notice how many, many times he loves to use that coded language in Christ. To remind us that this is not an invitation to observe God from the bleachers. Let's look at what God is doing in the world today, for example, or in the church, or even in my life. On the contrary, for St. Paul, his theology can be summarized in three words: life as participation. And if you wanted to add a bit more, it would be life as participation in Christ. That you are saying yes to that which is beyond you. You are finally humbly admitting that, wow, this great work of ultimate mystery is much bigger than me, my family, my little community, the group that I like to be with, the people that I'm attracted to, but rather, it's beyond. It's beyond that. Helps us to see and to know that we are to let go of our own way of excluding other people from what we think and what we believe. So a little story from my own life. During May, I had the opportunity to take a mini sabbatical of 2 weeks and went and walked the Camino de Santiago. Went with a good friend of mine, Father Patrick Mullis, had a great time. And it was a transformative experience. Every day, everything was so simple. All we did was to sleep, to eat, to walk, to pray, and to observe people. To observe the hundreds of pilgrims who are coming from all the world. That would start in different places in Europe and listening to their stories and different cultures in different lands. So at the end of 2 weeks, Father Patrick and I decided that we would join the rest of the pilgrims for Eucharist in this beautiful, large cathedral in Santiago. And we decided that being a normal pilgrim, we didn't want to concelebrate, we just wanted to be in the assembly. So Patrick was sitting behind me, and I think I was in the second or third row from the front. And you know, when it comes time to sign a peace, we all do our best to see how many people can we touch. You know, give me out that peace. Well, I just focus on about four people around me. And then, you know, you get to that point where you want to wish peace to everybody, you kind of turn around and just do this. Or if you grew up in the 60s, you just do this. All right? So I turned around, and I looked behind me, and I just went like that. I just said, you know, peace be with you. And this moment of insight, not here, so it wasn't an intellectual insight, it was right in the depths of my heart and soul. Is that I realize these are all my brothers and sisters. And it was like a wave action that continues to this day. It was like, if these are my brothers and sisters, what about all the ones I don't see? And I could gently hear God saying, and your brothers and sisters are the ones you don't agree with either. Or the ones you don't like, or you don't know. It reminded me of Thomas Merton's experience in 4th and Walnut Street. Seeing and yet feeling, and now knowing, it's much, much broader than any of us. Now, what made this especially a gift for me is here I've been a priest for so many years. And like many of you who've been baptized when you're very young, you've been doing it for years. But the import, the slamming, the awareness, the acceptance of it, hit me like never before. Have you had an experience like that? About anything or anyone or any relationship? That's the type of thing we're talking about. It's a synthesis. It's a synthesis of something that seems to be disparate or disconnected. So let me give you a little theological line that you can chew on. Jesus discovered his divinity in the depths of his transcendent humanity. And so it is for you. This is why most of us don't want to study this type of stuff. Because, oh, no, don't ask me to do that. Oh, I'm not holy. But as long as we keep the Christ out there or on the page of the Scriptures, we remain immature. We remain not childlike, but childish. We can do that with all holy women and men. Oh, yeah, that's Francis of Assisi. No, I can never do what he did. Francis of Assisi said the same thing about Christ until he became immersed in this worldview, in this intersection, this interface between the Jesus of history and the Christ of eternity, slowly began to allow himself to see, to hear, to feel, to behave as if. And then God did the rest. So God will do God's part, but we have to do our part. And very often that means just to show up and pay attention. Let go of the judgment. So that as you begin to reflect upon the way that you are human in your own humanity, how is God revealing God's self to you? In the people around you, in your life experiences, in the animals, the winged creatures, nature, the trauma of your life, the stories that you hear, the rituals you partake of. God is forever revealing God's self. Are you tuned into it? We all have our favorite ways of hearing God, noticing God. And typically, if we have been, shall we say, over-informed by liturgical experience, we expect God to speak to us in a church environment because we feel churchy. You know, it's like, okay, God, speak to me. And yet, very often, God teases us and doesn't speak to us in the way we expect in church, and waits until you get in the parking lot. And that driver of the car starts to nudge forward. You want to cut in front. God is not afraid of the ordinary reality because God has created it. It's God's entry point into this synthesis, this interfacing, this connecting between the two. So, there is a very clear dynamic unity between the human and the divine, which is modeled for us, embodied for us, gifted for us in the person of historical Jesus. We recognize by his teaching and by his life that it's personified in him and yet it's beyond him as we listen to some of the strange things that he says. So without this unity lived in our life, we lose the transformational message and opportunity for us. Can any of you point back to a time in your life story where you can say, wow, I know God touched me? Can any of you do that? Okay, well, most of you. That's good to hear, you know. Would it surprise you if I were to say that that's meant to be a regular experience in your life? Dr. Scott Peck was asked to speak at a Christian conference, and he chose the scripture on the story about the woman who had been hemorrhaging for years after seeing many doctors and no finding of healing. And so he read the whole scripture, and then he said, okay, how many of you identify with this woman? And about half the people, men and women, raised their hands. Okay? And they gave different reasons why they identify. He says, how many of you identify with the apostles? About another 25% raised their hand. How many of you identify with the crowd? The rest of the people raised their hands. Then he said, how many of you identify with Jesus? Not one person raised their hand. Not one. And he said, excuse me, I was told this is a Christian conference. Is that correct? Oh, yes, it is, sir. Yes, it is. And he said, but not one of you identify with the person of Jesus? they looked at him just befuddled. And that was the impetus for his entire talk. That when we forget what our source and our goal is, then we settle for just being ourselves, as we often say. I'm just human. Or we settle for mediocrity. We forget that what God is about is holy communion. Holy communion. This is why this is front and center for most Christian denominations. Front and center in worship, front and center in theology, etc. And you may be surprised, if you study cross-religious lines, many of the major religions on this planet use some type of description about this communion experience with the divine. Why? Because when we see spirit and matter, when we see humanity and divinity come together, we recognize and we call it the sacred. That it's the sacred. The word profane actually originally meant porch. So the profane or the secular was not seen as the antithesis of the sacred. Rather, it was seen as the preparation for the sacred. That this is how we enter the sacred. We don't leave all of our struggles and shortcomings and questions and doubts and difficulties outside the church, the community. No, we bring them in. Because that's how we begin to experience the dynamic unity. This is why Jesus said, it's the thieves and the prostitutes and the public sinners and all those folks that you don't want in your churches, they are in the kingdom of God first. Because they are experiencing right now this dynamic unity. They know it in their bodies. They know it in their personhood. Powerful experience. One of the things that I do and I'm a part of is a group called Illumin. Illumin as in Illuminatio, Illuminate. It's a group of men who are dedicated to transformation and doing their very best to be a part of it. It's an international group. I happen to be involved in the leadership level. One of the things we've been asking ourselves, which is a very important question, is how can we move just beyond the confines of our own group and dynamics? How can we begin to reach out into the areas where human pain is most clear, most dramatic? And so I am really proud and delighted to say to you that a group of, I believe it was 8 to 12 men from 3 different states had to go through this long process, but they got permission to give a weekend retreat in a prison in Texas that was unbelievable transformative. And all they did was they sat in a circle and they listened to each other's stories, prompted by a question. And because there was so much respect there and listening for each other, some of these brothers of ours, who are part of this team I'm talking about, said things like this. This was the best experience I've had in my life. That was said by a man who was 78 years of age. Second guy said, this is definitely up there as one of the top experiences in my life as a human being. Prisoners said things like this. In all my years of being here in prison, I've never had a day like this. What happened? What happened is they experienced spirit and matter coming together. They didn't see themselves as free man, prisoner. They saw themselves as brothers, fellow human beings. And as they listened to their story, here's the miracle of transformation. They recognized they were one and the same. The only difference is one group of men were behind bars and one were outside. That's what we're talking about. That's the very thing that Jesus did for people. He would tell stories and invite people into the story to see themselves through different perspectives so that they could be transformed. He'd also, when he'd see people who are wounded or yearn for healing, he would, in today's language, he would invite them to step into this therapeutic circle, this healing circle, and to see and to experience himself differently. And those who did, indeed, they were healed. So this whole concept is there in the scriptures, but often we have to take off our blinders or our way of judging it to see it differently. So Christ, the cosmic Christ, is the archetype, the template, the guide, the paradigm for all of creation. This is how we do it. So for some of us, it might be to image each morning putting on your heavenly garment, to recognize that you are a holy one. In the Anglican Rite, just before you receive communion, the presider says, "These are God's holy gifts for God's holy people." There's a reason this assembly says that, to wake us up, that God already sees you holy and complete. And why God says, don't judge yourself. If you don't like that word, it's right there in the Bible, Hebrews 10:10. You're already sanctified. You're already made whole. You're already holy. That's what that means. So, for us as Catholic Christians, we come at it from the angle of the sacramental principle. And it's this: that which is true, always and everywhere, must be honored, celebrated, somewhere, somehow. What does that mean for us? The sacraments aren't given to us to make us holy. Oh, no, 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 no. See, we get that all backwards. The sacraments are given to us to remind us we're already holy. To remind us, those of you who are married, you're already in communion with God. And your public sacrament reminds us, the body of Christ. Oh, that's right. The sacrament of penance reminds you, you're already forgiven. Sacrament of baptism, you're already loved by God. Sacrament of confirmation, you're already blessed with all the gifts you need in this life. Just act in them and through them. There is that phrase again, in Christ. And so on and so forth. Augustine, in his great wisdom and his own ecstatic experience, said, there are 54 sacraments. Maybe for you there's a million. I have no idea. But how do you honor and celebrate and recognize that which is true always and everywhere? What does it look like for you? What are the symbols that help remind you of that? What are the experiences that pull you back into that truth? Oh, that's right, I forgot that. You know, I'm not sure if you know this, but traditionally this is why we would regularly have retreats, to remind us of all these things we're talking about, so we don't forget. And why Jesus said at the Christian ritual, do this in memory of me. Not just the ritual, but do life in memory of me. And why in the Hebrew scriptures we hear so often, remember. Remember where you've come from. Remember who you are. Because if you forget, then you will be tempted to live like an animal, to act like a machine, to think that you're God, and no wonder you'll get misguided. So, when we begin to spend our effort trying to define Jesus and to twist things around so that he becomes the answer for everything, in other words, that he is the one who solves all our problems, for example, forgiveness, etc., then we forget our source and our goal. Our theology goes askew, and we end up focusing on shame and guilt and atonement and reparation rather than communion. So, once again, turning to Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, we are told by St. Paul very clearly, Christ is all in all. And why, for the believer, when life gets especially painful, it behooves us, like Job, to sift through the ashes, the tears, the pain, and you will find God there. God hasn't abandoned you, left you, even though it feels like it. Rather, God, like any lover, has hidden God's self and says, come find me. Come find me. And what happens? When you find God, again in a new way, your experience of God and your experience of being human is now expanded. you grow in gratitude, there's this deeper compassion that people can sense about you, it's because you have done what Jesus did. And He has done what the Christ has done before Him, and that is to face and to confront weakness, failure, pain, suffering. And in that confrontation, it's transformed and it becomes something powerful and new. And why we say that because of Jesus' transfiguration, you and I are transfigured. You may say, oh, not me. Jim, if you only knew my sins, would you let go of your attachment to your sins, for God's sake? That's not your identity. You can go to confession every single day of your life. But if your whole focus is on your sins, then you've forgotten the source and goal. You become that which you focus on. And why Jesus got in the biggest fights with religious people who were experts in the law and ritual. Because they wanted to keep coming back to His... And He kept saying, it's not the issue. Not the issue at all. So, the work that's given to us is throughout our life to bring together in our own unique humanity the divinity and the humanity that is both within me and beyond me, the same thing. This is the work that Jesus did and why He's seen as the model, or as this beautiful poem we just heard in Scripture said, it's that in Him it all comes together. Have any of you been to the Los Angeles Cathedral? Most of you have. What's it like for you when you walk down the main aisle? What goes through you as you're walking down the main aisle? Yep. I agree. A sense of history and a picture of the saints from the tapestries, but did you sense anything like in an intuitive way or an emotive way as you looked at the tapestries? Very good. They're regular people. What else? Yes, very much so. Where are they looking? They're all looking towards the sanctuary. If you ever notice when artists typically, when they create, like say, either paintings or tapestries or statues, they're always looking right at the viewer. But the genius of this artist is they're all looking towards Jesus, inviting you, the viewer, to do the same. In other words, stop looking at me, join me in looking at the source and the goal of what we're about. You see? In other words, take your eyes off yourself, off comparing yourself with anyone and anything else, and focus on the One who helps you grow in your own awareness and celebration of your holiness. So unfortunately, we disobey Jesus. He never once said, you know, you should kneel down and worship me. He never said that. And I got to tell you, for example, religious people just seem to have this thing about needing to genuflect and bow and all, and there's probably a place for that. But I got to tell you, it's really kind of funny to watch the seminarians. It's like they try and outdo each other with how many bows they can get in, you know. So if you watch the newly ordained, notice how many times they bow in prayers and they're kneeling and bowing. It's like, see, that way it helps a person to feel holy. I've done my job, my responsibility. I've respected the Lord in the liturgy. But the question is, do you bring it into the liturgy of the world, as Chardin talked about? You know? Do you bring it into your workplace, into your neighborhood, into your home? If so, how do you do that? So what Jesus did say, though, is follow me. Follow me. That what you see me doing, this is what you're to do. We're to move from being spectators to being participants. And this is the process that's called, in the Orthodox tradition, theosis or divinization, or in the Western tradition, it's called sanctification. It's a daily, ongoing process. So our need is to experience the Godhead, to celebrate that and yet to move beyond it at the same time. And this is not only a wonderful task, it's a challenge, because most of us want to stay comfortable with what it is that we are experiencing. We don't want to move beyond that. So another way we can say this work of overcoming this split in ourselves is meant to be also an invitation to overcome the split between us and creation. Between us and creation. Because all creation, in some mysterious way, is reflection of the divine. Now, the native peoples know this. And for them, this is what we would call an expression of the sacramental reality. I experienced this many years ago when I fulfilled an adolescent dream of mine, and that was to spend a lengthy period of time up in Alaska. So I joined this group called NOLS, National Outdoor Leadership School, and we spent 5 weeks above the Arctic Circle. So we were 3 weeks backpacking and 2 weeks kayaking down the Noatak River from the source down to the ocean. It's a wonderful, wonderful experience. The entire 5 weeks, we only saw three other people, and they were the same three people besides our group. It was awesome. I mean, just living in that creation. Unfortunately, as you can imagine, above the Arctic Circle, even in July, it was cold. So we didn't have any place to take showers. In fact, two of us guys were brave enough. We said, what the heck, I can't stand myself anymore. We dove into the river. You ever seen those cartoons? Now I know where they get the idea. We jump right back out. It was really cold. But there were about four that were former Catholics, and there were two of us who were still practicing Catholics. So when the plane landed at Kotzebue after this 5 weeks, we asked the pilot, where's the Catholic Church? And he pointed across the tarmac, he's right over there. He said, I think if you run, you might be able to make the last 15 minutes. So we ran. And you can't even do that any other tarmac, but there we were running across the tarmac. We got to the church, and it was just the end of the Eucharistic prayer. As I stood with my buddy James at the back of the church, because we didn't want to offend anybody, we felt, experienced the same Godhead inside that small little church as we had been experiencing for 5 weeks. No difference whatsoever. But what moved me to tears is that it became precise, particular, and symbolic in that little host. What also was added to it was three of the villagers came up, obviously seeing the way we were dressed, and didn't just put their hands like this, they gave us hugs. Even though it was as if Jesus were right there. And of course he was. How about you? Have you been fishing, camping, walking in a park, where all of a sudden something breaks through for you and you see it as it really is? Maybe the colors are just bursting in a way that's like, wow, there's something beyond this and yet within this at the same time. That's what we're talking about, that dynamic interplay of unity. It's both personal and cosmic at the same time. And the reason we can't hold on to it for very long is because it is eternal. It is eternal. These are ways that the Creator teases you and reminds you so that you don't forget and keeps you focused, encourages you, affirms you. These are what we'd say sacramental extensions, expressions of the Godhead. So, summarizing this, Jesus is the union of the human and divine in space and in time. Where Christ is a union of matter and spirit from the beginning of time. So whenever you see and or experience either one of these, you are encountering the Godhead. And why often you're moved to tears or deep affirmation, acknowledgement, connection, or deep joy where you want to dance and sing. And what are we to do? We are to love both equally, like Jesus did. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road. If you can really accept this, how do you apply it to your life? It would come out in ways that the way you treat your family, ideally, is the way you treat any human being. So we say in our moral theology, what is good for the one is good for the all. So you can see why this has an immediate impact, not only upon you for personal mercy and justice, but for all, what we call social mercy, social justice. Same with any area of conflict in your life, whether it's intra-conflict or inter-conflict, that your desire for authentic peace, that we are to be peacemakers. How do we facilitate that? Okay? The choices we make about who we're friends with, who we're not friends with, what we eat, what we don't eat, where we go, what we do, all those things, it's meant to broaden the echoing of the Spirit beyond us. Okay? So here's a personal experience. As you know, I like to share the experience not so that you become like Father Jim, but you can see here's the story of one man struggling with this stuff too. Many, many years ago, I was still fairly newly ordained. I was approached by a priest I'd never met before, and he sat down. He said, Jim, he said, would you be my spiritual director? And I said, well, what would that look like for you? And he started to talk, and he said, well, let me ask you a second question. He says, are you gay friendly? This tells you how many years this was ago. And I said, I'm sorry, I don't know what that means. And so he began to tell me. And I said, well, let me say I'm not gay. But the way that you describe gay friendly, yes, yes I am. And then he continued to unpack a little of the story of his life. And I said to him, you know, the more you talk, the more I realize how uneducated I am in this area. I'd be willing to be your spiritual director as long as you're willing to teach me from your life experience, and you can trust me with your story. You can refer me to books or people or call it whatever you want, but if you can agree to that, then I'll walk with you. Okay? This man continues to be a wonderful guide, brother, close friend in my life. He's moved on to other ministry in another state. But the gift that he's left with me is his own footprints on my heart and my soul, so much that it began to open me up in such a way that something must have shifted inside of me. Because now I find that several people have come forward over the years. And without knowing the shift in me, at least literally, technically, they said, will you be my spiritual director? These are the signs of what's happening in you. People can sense something's different to you as you allow this dynamic unity to have its work on you. You don't need to walk around the poster, John 3:16, okay? You know? Or I've been to such and such a conference, or I've read these books. People sense it about you, and they want to get close to you. So the proof isn't so much in your words, it's the presence of your own authentic beingness as human. So we say and believe that God is always and everywhere present. When we are told that we are the chosen people of God, following from our Jewish older brothers and sisters in the faith, or we are chosen persons in Christ, so many people have used this as an egocentric way of saying, aren't I a great person? Boy, I'm with the number one team. That's not what that means at all. Not at all. What it means is that we are chosen to reveal the Godhead. So it's a responsible choice. It has nothing to do with saying you're any more special than anybody else. It's kind of like if you're the oldest in your family, your mother or father said to you, "Is when I'm not here, you're in charge." That's what it means to be chosen. You know, this is your job. This is what's expected of you. That your work is to reveal the presence of God. So in your relationships, we are to work so the relationships become mutual, equal, reciprocal, which is what happens in the Godhead. You know, we are to work to deepen the sense of wisdom and compassion and care, welcoming all to the banquet. You know all these things because you're living them and practicing them, aren't you? You know these intuitively. From time to time, we need to remind each other of this and call each other to this. But this union with the divine, you are already experiencing it. Maybe you just haven't used that language. But whenever you experience the Christ in nature, pure love, silence, music, art, animals, awe and wonder, those are all signs of the kingdom of God. And that's why wherever Jesus went, people experience these things. Because he embodied the kingdom of God. And why he says to us as followers, you too do the same. That we too are to help, bless you, we are to facilitate this whole process of developing and encouraging awe and wonder in the face of so many different things. So full salvation, we can take a very common word in our Christian belief, is a universal belonging, and a universal connecting at the same time. One of the most powerful metaphors for human beings is the word and the image of home. Wouldn't you agree? If any of you have traveled either to another state or certainly to another country, and the first person who says to you, welcome home, doesn't just bring a smile to your face? Well, especially if there's a smile on the person's face and a warm embrace waiting for you. It's like, this feels so good. Okay? That's what salvation is. It's coming home to yourself without apology. It's coming home to the God that is always and everywhere present to you. It's coming home to the both this and that. It's a dynamic sense. It's more than just comfort. It's recognition. It's empowerment. It's getting ready to be sent forth. So both the physical world and the human person are revealed with both the hiding place and the revelation place of God. God delights in hiding God's presence in human beings. And my Illumined brothers who were in the Texas prison, they use different words, but that's exactly what they're saying. We had no idea what to expect, but we went in the prison and we found God. Who would have thought? You know? So God delights in hiding in those places and human experiences and people you'd never guess belong to God. So again, in Colossians, we are taught that we start with Jesus, but we don't end there. We start with Jesus, but then we go on to Christ. We start with the material, and then we go on from there. That Jesus is the one face, and we are the interface between Jesus and the Christ. That in Christ is everything, and so it is for us. So let me conclude with this quote that Rohr offers us from Elizabeth Bowen. To turn from everything to one face is to find oneself face to face with everything. One more time. To turn from everything to one face is to find oneself face to face with everything. This is a reflection of Duns Scotus' philosophy, that the way to the universal experience of the Godhead is through the particular experience of the human being. And so it is for us. Is that if you forget everything I've said, I'd like you to remember this. That as you become more and more mindful of the particular breath, experience, encounter, prayer, and stop trying to accumulate more and more experiences, but just focus on the one, you'll encounter what we've been explaining. That's Franciscan mysticism. Let's take a break.
Thank you, Father Jim, for those profound insights. And there's his new book over on the counter, over on the table, and we'll be there. It's $15. Thank you.